Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as were they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of the darkness into a marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Thanks, Samantha, for that video. And thank you, as always, Arlene, from reading scripture from a distance. I'll just go ahead and say it. It's a bit of a challenging metaphor that Peter gives us this week. He says, long for pure spiritual milk. That's challenging for a couple reasons. For some of you, for you big Bible readers, it's going to be challenging because you're probably more familiar with Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where he longs for them to move from milk to solid food. And in Paul, that means milk is actually bad. You need to grow up a bit and get to big food, big people food. But for Peter, that's not the way he uses it. Peter's using it as a good thing, long for pure spiritual milk. So we got to work a little bit to keep up if you're one of those big Bible readers. But whether you are or not, this is also challenging because of just the way life has changed in 2,000 years. For us, we don't worry so much about purity when it comes to food. The improved technology, standard practices, FDA regulations have kept contaminants in food to a minimum for a while now. And so for us, it's just not something we think about. Pure milk versus contaminated, that doesn't really resonate with our daily concern. Of course, in Peter's day, things were different. While Jerusalem in particular had a great system of underground wells and cisterns that kept water pure, it was still a challenge in many rural villages and many small areas throughout Israel to keep water in particular pure. Parents had to worry whether milk or food or water that they gave their children really was pure or not. If it was, their children would grow. They'd be healthy and strong. If it wasn't, if they were giving them contaminated food, contaminated milk or water, their children would be small. They would be sick. They might even die. Again, we don't tend to have that struggle now. I think to get a sense of how terrifying those circumstances can be in our day, I think what you'll have to do is Google videos from the Flint crisis a number of years ago, where that whole town's water supply became contaminated with lead. I realize that issue has become politically polarized by now, but in fairness, everything in our country has become politically polarized by now, and I still need a sermon illustration, so that's the one I'm going to settle on. And because if you do that, if you watch those parents talk about what it's like looking at their child, not just knowing that they've been poisoned, but actually seeing the signs of it, if you watch them talk about how their child's future has been forever changed, I don't care what political persuasion you happen to be, your heart really will break. And you'll understand, maybe a little bit, why pure spiritual milk was such a striking metaphor for those reading Peter's letter in the first century. See, what Peter wants, what Peter really wants, is for all the Christians reading his letter to grow up strong and healthy in a spiritual sense. And he knows that what they take in, what we take in, is going to make all the difference in the world for how well we grow. Now, we'll all be Christians either way, right? But are they going to be strong? Peter wants to know. Are they going to be healthy? Peter wants to know. Peter wants to make sure that he doesn't have weak or sick Christians out there, because he knows that the world is a hard place and they're going to need to be strong to survive in it, spiritually speaking, and well as physically. And while we might not have to worry about purity of our real food in the 21st century so much, we still definitely have to worry about the quality of our spiritual food. And not just for our sake either. Now remember, Peter wants his audience to grow into salvation. That's the phrase you just heard Arlene read. He wants spiritual adults, not spiritual children. That's what this whole series has been about, right? We've called it Grow Up. Again, it's not a command. It's not a threat. It's an invitation. It's Peter's invitation. Grow up spiritually speaking. Amazing things happen when you do. And part of growing up, literally and spiritually, is having children. Now, I don't necessarily mean that literally. You know, that's the kind we talk about all the time, right? Having literal children. In our culture, we are quick to praise all members of that kind of traditional nuclear family. I mean, it's Mother's Day today, and that's fantastic. Father's Day is coming up in a couple weeks, so we'll have that. There's no Children's Day, but I mean, between birthdays and Christmas presents and Halloween candy, I really don't think they need one. I think they're fine. You know, yes, and for many people, part of growing up is literally having kids. Absolutely. Becoming part of that traditional nuclear family, husband, wife, 2.5 kids, whatever the number is. But not everyone does that. In fact, increasingly more people don't do that. There's a single mom. A single kid. There's a man who never got married, never had kids at all. There's the couple who, in spite of all their parents' protests, have decided that kids aren't just part of what they want in life, so they don't have them. You know, not everyone gets the standard picture frame family, if they ever did. And honestly, not everyone wants one. That's not everyone's dream. And that's okay. Right? That's part of what makes the church so special is whatever your family at home may look like, we all have the same family here. And so whoever you are, whatever family you have, you still need us. And you know what? We still need you. That's the joy of being part of God's family. But nevertheless, I'm still sticking with what I said earlier. Part of growing up is having kids. Even if you don't have little mini-me's running around, even if there isn't someone at home who shares half of your DNA, you can still have kids. Every teacher I know has at least 30. I know some astounding uncles and aunts who are vital to the lives of their nieces and nephews. I've had a clergy mom or two, as I call them, those people who've been mentors to me as I've grown into my calling as a pastor. And I imagine many of you out there have had mentors in your areas of expertise as well. Part of growing up is having kids. Having people younger than you, or maybe just a little earlier on a particular journey than you, who you take under your wing, who you protect, and who you nurture, and who you guide, and offer advice to, and offer a place where they can dump all their thoughts and emotions on you without worrying what you're going to think about them. People who you will never stop believing in. Part of growing up is having kids. And yes, it's important to remember traditional mothers today. If you can, call your mom. I think it's especially on Mother's Day, it's especially appropriate to remember all the non-traditional mothers, whatever that may mean. Grandmothers who raise kids, mentors, teachers, whatever. These women, like my clergy moms, they may not share any of our DNA, They've imprinted their souls, if you will, onto ours. We reflect them because of what they have done for us. Absolutely. In our church family, we got to celebrate something like this just this last week. We got to honor one of these types of people. Our own Mildred Strunk had a birthday. I won't say which one, but it was a nice round number. And a whole lot of her spiritual children decided to celebrate with her the only way they knew how. I want you to watch this. Aaron, can you play this video for me? That's the power of a spiritual parent. That's what happens when someone gives of themselves over years. People are changed and transformed, and they love opportunities to say thanks. Thank you for Kara Butcher. Thank you, Linda Easom, and all those who helped make that parade happen. I got to be the one filming and standing by the porch. I got to see Mildred's face. I wish you could have as well. But today, on Mother's Day, and as we continue a series called Grow Up, I think this is a perfect opportunity to ask the question, how can each of us be spiritual parents to somebody else? How can we be, maybe not quite as good as Mildred, but how can we be like Mildred? And before anything else, if we're going to ask that question, we have to figure out who we're going to be spiritual parents to, right? And so if you don't have any, if you look around and you really can't name someone in your life who you're helping raise spiritually, maybe this is the most important part of my message to you here today. Because it's time to get asking. Who can I be? It's time to start asking God to lead you to those people. And I get it. You know, maybe you've never thought of yourself as a spiritual parent before. Maybe you don't think you're good enough to be a spiritual parent. And anyway, aren't that what pastors are for anyway? Well, I hate to break this to you, but no. No, that's not what pastors are for. I can help you. I can preach. I can teach. I can provide opportunities. I can be a spiritual parent to a few, but I don't got the time. I can't be a spiritual parent to everyone out there. I need you. So maybe it's time. Start going before God in prayer and asking, God, who's in my life? Who can I help? Who can I parent? Maybe that's what you need to do today. But if you can't think of someone, or maybe a couple someones that are your spiritual kids, the next question that always comes is, how in the world do I do that? How do I be a spiritual parent? Right? I'm being honest. For those of us who are literal parents, as soon as our baby was born, what was the second thought that crossed our minds? Those of you who have had literal kids, what was the second thought that crossed your mind when they were born? I know what the first one was. The first one was, oh my gosh, what a beautiful child. How blessed I am to have it, right? That was the first thought. The second thought was, what in the world do I do with it? Right? That's how we felt. That's how I felt. I'm just going to say it. Right? Kids do not come with instruction manuals attached, right? And even if you've read whatever the most popular parenting book of the year is, and even if you have amazing parents who tell you all the things that worked and didn't work for them, every kid is unique. And so every kid is going to have unique challenges that no one can prepare you for. Every parent starts that journey terrified and confused. And it's the same thing with being a spiritual parent. Why would it be any different? We don't know what we're getting into. We don't know how to do it. There's not an instruction manual, right? So if we grow up and start spiritually parenting somebody else, we're going to be overwhelmed at first, right? Ask any of our adult small group leaders what it felt like to take the reins of a small group and actually be a little bit of a parent to those in the group. Ask Zach, our youth pastor. Ask Tommy Kate. Ask Amy Skull, those who invest in the lives of our young people. Ask them how it felt when they first started. They were overwhelmed, I promise you. But they do an amazing job. They're doing an amazing job, even under quarantine. Let's give you a little bit of help if I can. I don't want you to stay overwhelmed. How do you spiritually parent someone? Well, there's a lot to it. I don't got time for all of it. I don't know all of it, to be perfectly honest. But I know step one. If you're going to spiritually parent someone, you do the very first thing that you do first thing when you have a newborn. You feed them. You get them food. Now, I mean that literally. I don't think I have had a mentor in my life who at some point did not take me out for a meal or at least get me coffee. Right, if you want to spiritually parent someone, literally feed them. Prove to them you've got their back by stuffing their face with pizza or whatever it is. But I also mean it spiritually. Spiritually feed them. Offer what you have. They need it. You might not feel confident. You might not have your act together, but start offering what you have. Offer what Peter calls that pure spiritual milk. Now, a good question. What is pure spiritual milk? I'm glad you asked it. Peter is quick to tell us. He wants us to know what that is. But I am going to just admit, at this point in our scripture reading, Peter goes a little metaphor crazy. All right? If he had my English teacher, he would have lost points on this section. It's still inspired scripture. I'm just saying it has a lot of metaphors to force us to work through it. All right? But basically, what Peter says is that pure spiritual milk is made up of two ingredients: our identity, what we are, and our mission, what we're here to do. Offering that to others is offering them pure spiritual milk, being able to tell someone who they are and what they are here to do. That's the ingredients of pure spiritual milk. Each of us need both of those ingredients to grow up. If you don't know who you are and you don't know what your life's about, it's going to be really hard to grow up. Again, I'm not saying you're not Christian. You're saved and all. But it's like you're sick. It's like you're weak. And the challenges of this world are going to be hard on you. But if you can get that pure spiritual milk, you can grow up. And if you have it, you can offer it to someone else to help them grow up, to help your spiritual kids grow up. So let's break down these ingredients a little bit. Can we do that? The first ingredient, our identity. What are we, really? And Peter tells us, he goes through a list. He says, we are living stones of a house. We are royal priests, a chosen race, a holy nation, and God's own people. Like I said, that is a lot of metaphors, and they don't all fit together. It just forces us to go a little slowly and think about it. So let's break those down if we can. Peter says, we're like living stones of a house. We're alive, but we fit together in a perfect way. Each one of us supporting the others, needing each other. Now, like I said earlier, you may be from a non-traditional family, or it may be that you don't have any family left. But you will always be part of the family of God. You are needed here. You fit in here. I know we don't always do a great job of fitting everyone in perfectly. But that's on us. That's not on you, and that's not God's intention. God has a place for everyone. We need each other to build this house. Next, he says we're royal priests. What he means is that we are anointed. We are set apart as intermediaries, as mediators between God and the rest of God's children. That's pretty incredible. What that means is that whatever we do and whatever we say, that is God's word to the people on the other side. You thought about that before. To so many people, Their image of God that they have in their mind is formed because of what you have done and what you have said. Now, is that a huge and daunting responsibility? Yes. But it's also an incredible honor and privilege. God has chosen you to represent him to other people. And again, we do that together. You're not on your own. That's the good news there. Peter says we're a chosen race and we're a holy nation. These kind of go together. What they mean is that we are united by our shared faith above everything else. We now have a new identity that supersedes all the other allegiances that we have. We still have those. They're still real. But above them all is this, that we are a chosen race and a holy nation. We have a citizenship that we share with all other disciples of Jesus throughout all time and all around the world that is more important than anything else we share with anyone. More important than our national citizenship. It's more important than our membership in any organization. It's even more important than the membership we have with our family. Above each and every one stands our citizenship in God's kingdom. That's pretty incredible. When all other things fall away, Scripture tells us that that will remain. That is an eternal thing that we have forever. And finally, Peter says that we're God's own people, which I think just sums up the whole thing. Right? What's the basis for all that? What unites us to each other? Who do we ultimately belong to? God and God alone. Now that's a lot. There is a lot that goes into that first ingredient. That is a lot for us to share. But you'll have time and you'll share it in your own way with your spiritual kids. But while you're sharing that on the one hand, don't forget to share the other ingredient, which is our mission. What are we here to do? Now the good news is there's only two things on this list. Peter says that the first thing we do is offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Now here, what I think he means is that while offerings, physical offerings are important, food matters to people, right? Clothes matter to people. Money matters to people. People need those things. But what ultimately matters is the duty or the compassion or the faith behind those gifts. I'm not saying you gotta wear your heart on your sleeve and cry as you hand someone food. I'm not that way, at least. Maybe it's just because you feel duty-bound to do it. That's the spiritual gift, that sense of duty or compassion for other people. Anything done or given out of love, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Whether it's emotionally laden or not, whether it's very obvious or not, right? It can look like a shoulder to cry on, or it can just as easily look like an anonymous leg up to someone who needs it and doesn't even know you did it. Whatever it is, any gift of love is a spiritual sacrifice. Right now, as I posted the other day, right now, love wears a mask. That's our spiritual sacrifice, is to wear a mask, to keep our distance. That's what love looks like right now. That's what spiritual sacrifices look like right now. That's the one piece of it. And then there's the second part of it. Number two, Peter says, you got to proclaim the mighty acts of God. What God has done in the beginning, throughout the story that is revealed in Scripture, and in your own life, you have to declare what God is doing. Because knowing what God is doing right now, it's the only thing that's going to help people cope. Right here, I've learned something in recent days. Can I share it with you? I've noticed that in quarantine, there are two different groups of people that are in need. The first one I know you know about. They're those whose situation really has become dire. Those who've been laid off, who've seen unemployment be really, really slow to arrive, who have medical bills that are mounting and mounting and mounting. Those are the ones who need literal food right now. We know about those. That need is so acute. And so if you're in that group, can I just ask that you tell someone? I know that's hard. I know it hurts to admit when we're in need, but tell someone in your life or find a way to tell us. I can't promise what we can do, but I can promise we'll try. And if you're not in that group, please, please, please continue to give as much as you can to those who need it. If you're coming to drive-in gospel hour, bring a gift for God's food pantry. Those people desperately, desperately need it. That's the first group. I know you know about those. But there's another group struggling right now. I'm just starting to notice them. Their finances are fine, maybe not great. We've all suffered a little bit. But they're not in desperate need. But there's been something about being home all the time. There's been something about being cut off from friends and family, about doing basically nothing, which is all that we can do, that is hitting these people particularly hard. Not because they're weak, just because they're used to being doers, I think. And it's not the same level of need as the first group. I understand that. But because of that, it's really easily dismissed or brushed off, like they don't have a real problem. It's hard to admit to themselves, forget others, and it's hard for us to see it. But more and more people, as this thing stretches on, are feeling this rising need to just do something, anything, because they're just so tired of sitting at home alone, and I get it. I feel that too. I love being here with the little crew that I'm allowed to have because I get to do something on a Sunday morning. It's hard the rest of the time, just sitting around. For doers, it's so very hard. But scriptures, sometimes the right thing to do is nothing, right? Like we said, sometimes love is wearing a mask and staying home, and yet it's the hardest thing for some people to do. And so these people need help too. But they need a different kind of help. They need to hear the mighty acts of God more than anything else. They need to hear about all that God has done, and they need to hear about all that God is doing right now. Because hearing of what God is doing, to hear that God is at work, it's the only thing that makes it okay that they're not at work. Hearing that things are still moving, that miracles are still happening, that lives are still being changed, even though they can't directly be a part of it, that's what people need right now. Both groups are in need. Both groups are in need. And so remember what spiritual parents do, folks. We feed people. To the first group, we literally feed them. In any way we can, clothe them, provide for them, pay the bills for them, whatever that is. But to the second group, we need to feed them too. They need a little spiritual parenting. They need to be fed the mighty acts of God. They need pure spiritual milk, lest they wither, lest they get weak, lest they get sick. The first group, that's the only way they're going to get through this, is to be given the very physical things that they need. But the second group, the only way they're going to get through this with their faith and their sanity intact is to hear about all that God is doing. And so if you know it, if you've seen it, if you remember it, share it. Call people up. Text them, message them, write them a letter, do whatever you can, but remind people that while they don't get to do much right now, God is no less at work than he was before. That's it, spiritual parents. On this Mother's Day, that's what I got for you. Right? I hope that you have all the milk you need right now. I hope you have all the milk you need in your fridge, and I hope you have all the spiritual milk you need to keep growing and stay healthy. And if you have any extra of either one, I pray that on this Mother's Day and then tomorrow and the next day, for as long as this lasts and honestly for the rest of your life, that you would share. You would share the milk in your fridge with those who need it, that you would share that spiritual milk for those desperately craving the good news of God. Know that I'm still praying for you. In fact, let me pray for you right now. Almighty God, I want to thank you for all the spiritual mothers and fathers out there today. Thank you for those that have poured out themselves for others, who have fed them literally, but have also fed them spiritually. God, who've reminded us who we are and what we are here to do. They are needed now more than ever, and so God, I pray that you would raise up new ones. For those who are used to being spiritual children, God, raise them up, help them grow. The world needs them today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.